Last session was a lot of fun. This is going to be fun too, but a little serious note. We're going to talk about dealing with conflict and criticism. I'm sure none of you have that or have to deal with that. That's just me that has to deal with that. But hopefully I can share a few things that may help you, and things that we've discovered the hard way or that we have learned from others that have gone through it before us. And anyway, let's pray. And we'll get started. Father, thank you this morning again, just for the incredible people that are here, Father, that they are just taking the call on their life so serious of what you've called them to do, that they're reaching out for every tool, God, just to help them, to assist them, to get better. They're here to put an edge on their life. And Father, maybe hear clarity in the spirit, even in those little decisions that we need your direction. And I just pray for wisdom today, God, not my wisdom, but godly wisdom, just to flow into the hearts and lives of people. And Father, something to share today that can help us to work through situations so that the enemy doesn't get a stronghold or a foothold in anything that we're doing. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Conflict and criticism. And it's kind of a touchy subject, but yet I think it's a very important thing that we talk about. And let me begin by just making a statement that anything that has movement is going to have friction.
That's right.
And so if you've got some friction in your church, way to go. Dogs don't chase parked cars. And so the reason that people are making noise and they're not happy with what's going on is that you are moving in a direction. So if you're accomplishing something, if it's working, then it's going to have friction. And by friction, I mean criticism, hurt feelings, people picking up offense and strife, power struggles, misunderstandings, complaints, all of those things are going to happen in church. Someone once said the only way to avoid criticism is to say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. But that's too high of a price to pay. We're going to do something, and we're going to be something for God. So we just have to understand we're going to deal with people. We're in the people business. We have to manage people and lead them as well. So I want to try to share some things this morning that may be of help to you. And so if you're a pastor here this morning, I know you're going to find this next statement very exciting, is that you get to handle the big problems. Yay! Because if they could be handled at another level, they would have been. By the time they get across your desk, they've got some momentum, and they've got a lot of things attached to them. So you don't get to deal with the little problems. You get to deal with the major issues that impact the church and impact the people around you. Lyle Shaler, who's an author and researcher, said the average lifespan of a pastor is 12 years because of emotional stress. A decade ago, it was 30 years. It's cut in half in this last generation. So pastors are stepping down because of so much stress, so much pressure. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, and Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, that's our goal. I remember a number of years ago, I preached a five-week series on offense. Because so many people get offended in church. And we identified what offense looks like and how offense comes and how to deal with it. We found out that a lot of people didn't know how to deal with offense. You know, Matthew 18 takes us there and talks about how to deal with that. And I think some of the things that were so impactful when we taught that series, in fact, we even had a missionary from England come over. He was over like 150 churches in England, and he took that series back and gave it to all of their pastors. And so we know it just really had impact. But one of the things that I told people is that realize this, God will never tell you to go to someone else. If you got a problem with someone else, God will never tell you to go to a third party and talk to them, not even in the form of a prayer request. So if I've got a problem with somebody, and as a pastor, when somebody has a problem with my staff and they say, you know what your student pastor did or what your children's pastor said or what the worship pastor, my first response is, wait a minute, have you had this conversation with them? Because I don't need to be in on that until you talk to them first. So I don't want to hear this. If you've had the conversation with them, then we might talk and bring them with you. But we learn how to, you have to learn how to handle offense because it's going to come. The Bible says that. It's going to come. It has to happen. So there are some things that we can do on learning how to handle conflict. Here's the thing about conflict. Conflict has to be dealt with. Because if you allow a problem to exist in your church, then before long, that problem begins to pastor the church and not you. That problem is the authority in the church. That problem is the influence in the church. And it has set you down, so to speak. So what I mean by that is the problem begins to set the agenda and the mood of your church. You can't ignore it. It's kind of like when you have a knock in your engine. You can only turn the radio up so loud to disguise it. Somewhere down the road, you're going to have to stop and figure out what the problem is and how to deal with it and what you're going to do with it. And so I'm going to try to share with you some principles today in doing that. And I really believe that the best defense is a good offense. So this is going to be your 12-step program. If as a pastor you're in another 12-step program, God bless you. We understand the stress is there, but we're going to get you into another 12-step program this morning to help you deal with conflict and criticism in the church. So if you're taking notes or following along there, number one is this. You have to communicate your vision. We're being proactive. So if you want to keep conflict and criticism down, the first thing you need to do is communicate your vision clearly. And that's not always easy to do because it's clear in our mind. And we think we communicated clearly, but the person that's hearing it hadn't got it yet. A number of years ago, God really moved on my heart to teach in series. Because I'll preach a message, and I've spent 20 hours researching and reading and preparing a message, and they hear it for 25 minutes, 35 minutes. So when I preach a series, I'm so bored with the series by the time I'm through with it. But I realize that people are just now starting to get what I'm talking about. So you have to continually cast vision, continually keep it out there. Why? Because your church is filled with people who have different ideas, different goals, different passions, and different directions. And pastoring a church is like the steering wheel of a car. Everybody's reaching for the wheel, and they want to go this way or they want to go that way. There's only one steering wheel and one driver. Pastor, that's you. And I'll tell you something that every children's pastor knows. Every children's pastor knows that if you don't put on a show for those kids, they'll put one on for you. And if you don't have a direction that you're going and something you need to do, everybody in the church wants to push you in a direction. See, if you don't have a plan or vision for your life, somebody else will have one for you. So communicate your vision. Nehemiah communicated the vision, what, every 28 days. Yeah. So we get tired of repeating the vision and repeating the vision, but you have to sound like a broken record. This is who we are. This is what we do. We've written it down. We have one wall in our church that is nothing but our vision, not our mission statement, but our vision, the seven foundational truths of our church that we build on, the seven pillars, the seven hills that we die on, everything that we do in our church flows out of one of those seven things. And so our vision, our mission statement is taking Jesus to others. And I'm not going to break that down right now, but it's a powerful statement. Here's what vision does. Vision lets the people in your church know if they're on the right bus. How many of you have seen these buses come down and it says, you know, downtown, midtown, or St. Louis, or Dallas? That's how you know this is the bus I want to get on. You don't just randomly jump on a bus and then realize, where am I going? And so vision is so important because it lets people know, are they on the right bus? It lets them know how to pack. You know, what do I need to get ready for? What do I need to leave behind? If I'm taking a bus to Florida, I'm not going to take my parka and my snow boots. So there's some things. This church isn't going where I'm going. This church, I've got to lose some things if I'm going to pursue and go the vision of this church. And not only that, but communicating your vision regularly prevents vision drift. If you've ever been out at the lake or at the ocean and you're on one of those little rafts and you're just kind of floating and you close your eyes, you're just enjoying the moment and enjoying the waves and the sun. And after a few minutes, you open your eyes and you realize you've drifted out to sea. It was gradual. You didn't really notice it. But now then, this is not where I want to be. That happens in our churches all the time. Is that people begin to drift away from our vision, and they begin to think the church is about this or the church is about that because we've not repeated our vision enough. And so it keeps them going in the right direction. So a clear vision helps to clear up any confusion and or chaos. We have to remind people. See, sometimes we get so busy, even as a staff, that we have to remind people, here's why we do what we do. Remember why you started this in the first place? I don't know if you've ever seen the little meme that says, but when you're up to your armpits in alligators, it's hard to remember your goal was to drain the swamp. Sometimes we forget. We're so busy fighting battles all around us that we forget what the purpose was. And you got to continually remind your church, remind your staff. You know, one of the greatest leadership lessons we had with staff is that you are called to do what you do. See, here's, and I've got to remind my staff. Every person on my staff can be replaced, me included. But don't let the enemy take that and use that and beat you up. Realize that you're there because of all the people that we could have picked and put on staff, God brought you in here. And so you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. Number two in dealing with conflict and criticism is choose your battles. In other words, don't make every problem a battlefield. There's some things that you don't really need to glorify the devil in by making an issue out of it. There are some things that you say, you know what, that's not a heaven or hell issue. That's not a life or death issue. It's not one of the things that we're going to die on that hill, so to speak. And so you have to ask yourself the question, does it really matter? What's come up in the church, what you're dealing with, and listen, sometimes it's our perspective. Sometimes if everything that happens in your life is a storm or rocks your boat, maybe your boat's too small. Maybe you need a bigger vision of what you're doing. And so not everything that happens in your church is a problem. You got to learn to kind of do triage, because the person that has the problem is the most important thing in their life. And you've got to learn to hand it off. I had a guy call the church the other day, and he wanted to, so he had to come see the pastor. I didn't know who he was. He had to come see the pastor. And so the receptionist didn't know what to do with him. I said, well, put him through. I'll talk to him. And I said, you want to see me? Let me find out why you want to see me, because we may be pointing you in the wrong direction. I may not be the person you need to talk to. So what do you need? Because I don't do blind meetings. Somebody wants to meet with me, I got to know why I'm meeting with you. And if you don't want to tell my receptionist, then she'll give you my email. And you can email me your bullet points and what you're going to say. I don't do blind meetings because I can't help you in that. I'm trying to think on my feet. If I know why you're coming, I can have some research done. I can even pull out an old sermon and go through the talking points of that old message. If you're dealing with depression, well, I mean, I preached a message on that. Let me give you some word and help them. And so he said, I've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I said, nope, I'm the one you need to talk to. Come on in. Came in, I ministered healing to him, anointed him with oil, one of the most faithful guys at our church now. But you got to choose your battles. Does it really matter? Is this a hill you want to die on? There's some things in church that you negotiate and some things that you don't. Number three is implement a no-strife policy. Now, I love this. This is powerful. We do a couple of things. First of all, I'll get to that in the next point. Implement a no-strife policy, especially with staff, okay, but people as well. In order to do this, you got to tell people what strife looks like, because there's a lot of time that people are in strife and they don't think they're in strife. And so when you begin to identify strife or the things that you say, when you can't look another person in the eye, that's strife. When you're giving someone the cold shoulder, that's strife. When you're just heads down and doing your own thing, that's strife. Identify what strife looks like. Murmuring, a critical spirit, a lack of joy, Those are all strife. Those things need to be dealt with in your church. Why? Because the Bible very plainly says where there is envy and strife, there is every evil work. And it's an open door either into that person's life or into someone else's life. And so we don't pay for a bad attitude among strife, among staff. So every person knows that when you have to come to church with a good attitude. You say, Pastor, can people in your church not have a bad day? They can. They just can't have two in a row. That's something happening. But when you endorse that check, when you sign the back of that check, you sign away your right to have a bad attitude in the church. I like what one pastor said, why should I pay you for a bad attitude when I can get all the bad attitude I want for free? So I have expectations of you while you're there. Number four is we have a non-confidentiality agreement. So every person that comes on staff, first of all, signs a paper that says, I will not keep anything from the pastor. In other words, if somebody comes and says, hey, I need to tell you something, don't tell anybody, then that staff person's response is, you can tell me anything you want to tell me, but it will go to the pastor. So if you still want to tell me, and if you still want to tell me, then go ahead. But we don't keep anything from the pastor. They can't. I'm responsible for everything that happens in that church. Not only legally. See, my name's on every document. I've got people on staff that come and go. But my name is on every document. I'm a homesteader. I'm not a renter. I'm there. My name's on every document. If it goes down, guess who goes to court? If it gets ugly, guess who they call, right? So you don't keep anything from the pastor. That I know everything that's going on. So my staff are very good at that. And I don't micromanage. There's some things that they know I don't need to know. But there are other things that if the pastor needs to know, it's going to come to me. And the reason it does is not because I'm a control freak. It's because not everybody sits in the chair that I sit in. In other words, I know things you may not know simply because of the chair. Things come to me about this person or that person or this situation or whatever. And we have to deal with ugly situations. We dealt with an ugly situation this week. It was painful. It was hurtful. It was ugly. But we had to deal with it because it stops at our desk. By the time it gets to our desk, we can't push it off anyone else. And we just simply have to deal with the situation. So we have a non-confidentiality agreement with all of our staff. And then we also push that down the line to all of our ministry leaders. And our ministry leaders who head up the ministries, that they are our first line of defense. If something happens, we want them to handle problems at that level with people in their ministry. If they can't handle it, then it goes to one of the staff pastors. If they can handle it, then it comes to us. And so we want our ministry people to know as well, our ministry leaders, that if there's something, that there's obvious things, obviously somebody's going to hurt themselves or hurt someone else, or if there's sexual abuse or something like that goes on, they have to deal with it. It has to be reported to us. We have to deal with it. And we try to do our best to keep those things out of the church. Number five, dealing with conflict and criticism. Number five is develop a unified response for leadership concerning the problem. See, here's what happens. If you have something that happens in the church or a problem in your church, if you don't get everybody on the same page, you're going to have four versions of the same story. Think of it this way. If there's a car crash that happens in an intersection and you've got four people on each corner, each person has a different perspective of what they saw. Same accident, same scene, but each person has a different view. So you have these four different stories going around that creates confusion in the church. So what we have done in the past dealing with problems is we brought our staff together and we say, here's how we will respond to this. We get all sides of the story and say, this, when people ask what happened, we say, this is what happened. Then we take it to our ministry leaders and we say, when people, because they are there to be an extension of Carol and I, they are there to flow information to people. So when something major happens in the church, and it happens in all of our churches, when something major happens, we have a unified response that says, this is what happened, and this is why the church responded the way they responded. That way, everybody's on the same page, because here's the deal about people. If you don't fill in the blanks, they'll fill them in for you. Yeah. And so we need to be able to give an answer. One time we had a man in my church that was over a hospital, and he shared this with me. He said, we have a new policy in our hospital. And he said that when something goes, because what they were told before is that when something goes wrong, something goes sour, doctors, you do not talk to anyone. You don't say a word. He said, we've changed that policy. If something goes wrong in surgery, something happens, we go to that person. We seek them out. We seek their family out. We sit down. We have a conversation with them, and we answer all of their questions. He said, you know what? All the lawsuits went way, way down. People sued because they couldn't get an answer. They couldn't get information. And so we don't mind providing answers. We just want to provide good answers. Okay, we don't want people filling in the blanks. We want to fill in the blanks for them. So we have this unified response, and we bring all the major players together, and this avoids spreading confusion among the people there. I'm going to skip number 6 because it doesn't pertain to where we're at, and I'm going to go to number 7. Number 7 is keep momentum going. Keep momentum going. John Maxwell made this statement, and he said that momentum makes a leader look better than they really are and makes followers perform better than usual. So the moment when people start exiting your church or people leave your church, I mean, all the momentum dies. I shared with you in the last session here, you know what happened in our church. We had lost 250 people overnight. $250,000 out of our budget overnight. And so we had to do some things to regain momentum in that situation. We had to do some things, and you know, should we've got momentum back. And this was a number of years ago, but we went through that time. I remember the feeling of what it feels like when you have no momentum going in your church. Years ago, in a church that I pastored, and we've been at Midwest City, been at Cornerstone for 15 years, but had pastored this church, and I came in on the heels of a very successful pastor. I mean, this guy was tall, dark, and handsome, had the hair of a televangelist, sang. He could sing and cry at the same time, and it was just emotional. I mean, he just drew your heart in. It's like, dear Lord, I'm short, dumb, and ugly. How do I follow this? And so we came in on the heels of that during the transition period, and we survived the statistic. Statistics show that if you follow a long-term pastor who's been successful, the guy that follows him bites the bullet. Because everybody says, oh, brother so-and-so used to do it this way. Oh, this is brother so-and-so used to say this. And so that in-between guy dies. And then the guy that comes in after that can finally get some traction. Well, we were able to survive on two different churches. We were able to survive being the guy that follows a very successful, very popular, very loved pastor. And so we came in a situation. And so during the survival period, the attendance went way down because a lot of people are attached to the pastor. And the pastor left. And I remember that you'd look at and you could just feel all the momentum bleeding out the doors. And so I went to the guy. We had a guy on staff that was the custodian and kept our facility looking nice, and we talked about the value of that. And I pulled him aside, and I said, Kenneth, let me ask you a question. I said, do you want to keep your job here? He said, well, yeah, I like working here. I said, okay, then you are sworn to secrecy. Nobody but me and you know what we're going to do. I said, every week when you set up the sanctuary, you clean the sanctuary, you take a row of chairs out, and you go hide them. Now, don't tell anybody. So every week, he'd take a row of chairs off the back, space the chairs. And we did that about 5 weeks. And people are coming in saying, church is looking full. Hey, we got people everywhere. Man, we were desperate. We had to do something to stop momentum, but it quieted the sheep. People quit talking, and people are like, okay, we're going to be okay. And slowly, we started bringing a row of chairs back. But we had to do something to stop the bleeding, to gain momentum in order to do that and to get us there, because momentum is so important. So as a pastor, let me encourage you, focus on what you do well. See, most times as pastors, we need to do what only we can do. Nobody else can preach. Nobody else can encourage people. Nobody else can be the presence that you can be. So let's let other people do those things. Pastor, you stay with your strengths. Because what happens oftentimes is we spend so much time trying to develop our weaknesses that our strengths lose some of their power. And so continually work on your strength and getting better at what you do. If it's loving people, just be more loving. If it's preaching, just be a better preacher. Improve your preaching. Should always work on improving your presentation, your preaching. And so whatever it is that you do well, stay with that and surround yourself with people that can fill your weaknesses. It's kind of like a baseball team, right? That when you build a baseball team, you don't hire all shortstops. You need a shortstop, you need a third baseman, you need a right fielder, you need a catcher. And so, Pastor, you need to surround yourself with people that can do what you can't do, but what they're good at. And so part of that as well is you have to recount past victories. And I think that's a huge thing that we're learning to do right now, is we're learning to tell stories better. We're learning in our church to let people know that hey, do you realize this happened in your church? Here's a life that was changed. We try to tell their story by video. Or here's something that happened that was powerful. And we have that person come up and share their testimony. Because people love to be a part of that, and they love to buy in when they say that my church is changing lives. When we do offering, we are very specific about offering. You don't just get to get up and ramble. You gotta know what you're gonna say before you get up there. And we want you to be specific. And oftentimes in offering, we tell people, do you realize that what you're doing from your seat right here is going around the world? And we tell them how many Muslims were saved from the ministry that we support in Egypt. Do you realize this week, this month, what we had so many hundreds of Muslims that were saved because you support a ministry in Egypt? Do you realize this week, do you realize this month that you sat there in that chair and yet you put a roof on a church in Mexico? And so we let them know, we tell stories because people like to be a part of what's going on. We recount past victories, and I think that is so huge in what we're doing. Number eight is this, deal with the issues in a private manner. I had a young lady call me one day. She said, Pastor, I got involved in this, and I've known her all of her life, and I've gone through this, and I did that. She goes, do I need to come stand before the church and repent? I said, here's the deal, hon. You sin in public, you repent in public. You sin in private, you repent in private. You don't need to tell anyone. You told God, tell the people that it affected, but nobody needs to know. People don't want to come to church to hear dirty laundry. They just don't. People love going to church where they love going to church. And so we try to make it a great experience. We try to keep it focused on where we're going. I don't want to take church time, pulpit time, and deal with those issues. And so deal with it in a private manner. And so we try to handle everything behind closed doors and help people deal with situations in that sense. Now, here's the thing as a pastor. There are going to be times that you want to defend yourself publicly or defend your actions or your decisions, and you don't get the right to do that. Do you realize that leadership is giving up rights, not gaining rights? Amen. And the higher you go in leadership, the more rights you give up. You don't have the right to stand in the pulpit and blast everybody. There are times that we have gone through things, and I could stand up there and I could say, you guys think I'm a bad dude? You think I made a hard decision? Let me just tell you what he did. And you don't get that privilege to do that. And so we just lead on. We lead on top of it. We handle those issues. And it'd be nice if we did, but that's not what we're called to do and deal with those situations. And so deal with an issue in a private manner. And so we try to keep it as small a nucleus as possible. Bring the people together that need to be brought together. Deal with it behind closed doors. And then if we need to make decisions then we make decisions for them to go somewhere else. And that used to bother me, inviting people to change churches. Doesn't bother me anymore. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, we're not happy, you're not happy, let's not do this to each other. We even teach a lesson in our new members class, of how to leave the church. You know, there's a right way to leave the church. Let me just tell you how to leave a church. You leave as friends, all right? You don't talk about me, I don't talk about you. Yeah. You leave here because we live in the same community. And if you leave my church and I see you in the aisle of Walmart, I don't want to have to jump over two aisles just to avoid you. Yeah. I just want to be able to say, hey, how's it going at the new place? Are you dealing them grief like you did me? Amen. God bless you. But we give a whole lesson on how to leave the church and what's the right way to do it. You leave the church with integrity. Amen. You leave the church with integrity. And we tell people how to do that, what it looks like. Number nine, deal with a negative issue in a positive way. Now, I know this is negative stuff, but folks, I'm telling you, we deal with it. If you've been in church any length of time, you deal with it. And these are landmines in the church. And they are things that are just beneath the surface that are ready to explode. And you got to understand, we got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You got to understand there are people out there that they're just out to get you. And so, you know, we have attorneys that we have to go through. You guys have security in your church, security guys? You know, I was very uncomfortable with that. But we have my biggest danger in my church is getting hit with crossfire. So it's just like, guys, shoot straight. If anything happens, shoot straight, okay? But we can talk about that in a moment as well, but it's very important. Deal with a negative issue in a positive way. Oftentimes, showing concern can salvage and restore the person. And I'll give you a couple examples. We had a conference one day, and we had a... Now, listen, there's different strokes for different folks. So I'm not saying we're right, and somebody that does it different is wrong, okay? That's not the point of this. I'm just saying this is how we operate. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Follow the order of the house. So we had this big conference going on, and we had one girl in the back, and I've known her. Anyway, this is her debut. She sees this as an opportunity for her debut with her banner. And she runs to the front of the church and runs from one end to the other to the other end of the other. And what happens is, and we've had this on different occasions, what happens is everybody that was worshiping God, everybody that was in that moment stops. And so I knew this girl, and I thought I could salvage her. So I go get her. I bring her to the back of the church. Had to go to the front, bring her to the back during worship. And I had to say, let me share this with you. Do you realize that when you were doing what you were doing, and I believe your heart was right, do you realize that everybody stopped worshiping and they started watching you? She said, that's not what I wanted. I said, no, but you ruined the worship experience for everyone there. She was coachable. She was teachable. We've had other instances where people weren't coachable or teachable. And remember the crazy guy? Yeah, Carol, I remember. We had a crazy guy. It was all over the place doing his own thing, spinning, you know, just, I mean, it wasn't God, trust me. It wasn't God. And ushers had been instructed how to deal with this. And every usher said, no, I ain't dealing with that. So I look around for an usher, and the ushers are like, they're over here in little groups talking, you know. And so this guy is doing his thing, and I'd already talked with him. I'd already brought him into my office, tried to salvage him. He understood. Next chance he got, here he goes again. He walks by. He does his thing by me, and I grab him by the collar, and I pull him close to me. And I said, you're going nowhere but out the back door. And I walked him down the aisle and handed him to an usher, and they escorted him out. But see, if you don't, people take over your service. Now, we've had, you know, we've been pastoring for a long time. We've had a few instances of that. But you have to deal with people. And sometimes you can do it as a coachable, teachable thing. But if not, people are going to look to you. How's pastor handle this? Is he afraid? Is he okay? If it's okay with him, if he allows it to go on, it's okay. So we've taught our people this, is that if something happens in one service that is out of order or weird, don't worry about it. It won't happen in the next. We may not deal with it then so that we give attention to the devil, but we'll deal with it between services, and we'll manage that situation. Hopefully those things don't happen, and they happen very, very rarely, but we got to be ready to deal with that. Number 10, disarm any situation by stating their feelings. If you have a problem with a person in the church, they need to know you understand where they're coming from. They need to know you get what they're feeling, their point of view. So oftentimes what I will do is say, so this is how you felt, and this is what you think, this is what you're saying to me. They need to know I understand. Stephen Covey, who wrote the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, shared this story that he visited a tribe. And he said, I've always heard how important it is to listen. He said, and I've heard of groups that use the talking stick, that whoever holds the stick has the opportunity, I have the floor. He said, this particular group of Native Americans, they had a stick, but it wasn't for talking. They held onto the stick, and they didn't give it up. They didn't just take it and say what they wanted to share. They didn't give the stick to another person until everybody in the room understood what they were saying. Then after they understood, they didn't just say their mind. If they understood, they passed it on. So understanding is a very powerful thing. When we went through this whole thing of Blue Lives Matter and Black Lives Matter, and we have a multiracial church, it was a tough thing to go through. And it's like, okay, if I don't navigate this the right way. And so what we tried to navigate was this. Number one, you cannot do anything that is more respectful to anyone than to listen to them. And there are African-American people in our church and young people in our church that are literally afraid and live with concerns. We have police officers, all the police officers in our church. That's why I say I don't want to get hit in the crossfire. Do Blue Lives Matter? You know we back you. You know we stand behind you. And I think for our picture of what we're saying is this, is it's not one or the other. It's Black Lives Matter too. Black Lives Matter too. And then we have to sort all of that out. But we had to make sure we came to that understanding. Because my church was looking for leadership from the pulpit. How are we going to deal with this situation? What does it mean? How do we respond? Number 11. If a meeting goes bad, turn it into a prayer meeting. Amen. A number of years ago, I was called on by a pastor that one of his lead members of his church, board members of the church, and I knew everybody involved. It's an African-American church, and I knew everybody involved. We were friends with everybody in that picture. And he said, I need you to come mediate because this situation has gotten out of hand. And these are the things that happen behind the doors of church. And so that's why I can talk to pastors and share that I've never shared in any other type of leadership setting. But he said, I need you because we're not connecting here, and I need you to come, and would you be willing to mediate? I said, Pastor, I love you. I'll do whatever I can. I get to the meeting, and I'm seeing this pastor and his wife that I love very much, and I'm seeing this older gentleman in the church, an elder, board member in the church, and his wife that I love and respect very much. And they are just at it with each other. And I'm there to intervene. I'm there to intercede. I'm there to find the balance between the two. But I remember while they were talking, tears just began to run down my face. And they stopped, and they stopped their back and forth. And they said, are you okay? I said, I'm heartbroken. Because there's not a bad person on the team here. But the enemy found a way in. And I hate this. And it's not right. Let's pray. So we all just got on our knees. And God healed it. I mean, something about when you get in the presence of God that it brings healing. I heard Lester Summerall say this years ago. He said, you can counsel, you can say whatever you want to say, but don't let that person leave that room until you pray for them. When you talk with the person, you deal with the person, always take them into the presence of God before you let them go. And I can't tell you how many times that's helped in situations of dealing with problems, with marriages, with board members, with staff members, whatever, that we go through our problems, we talk about it, but then we hold hands and we say, let's pray about this. So, it's a powerful lesson. If a meeting goes bad, turn it into a prayer meeting. Number 12, walk in love. Wow, that looks good on paper, doesn't it? That looks good on paper. Walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love never fails. It may be tough love, but it's still going to be love. And so you have to refuse to get angry. There's nothing worse than an angry leader. That's true. There's nothing worse than an abusive leader. And so you can't get angry. You can be tough. You can be firm. But you cannot be angry. You cannot be vindictive. And you cannot be petty. People expect their leaders to be in control. And so you have to be able to manage the situations like that. And I could probably think of a dozen situations that we've gone through that would be the worst case scenarios. Talking about I don't know if it's in my notes here or not. I'm going to try to stay with the script if I can. But this is a situation to help. A number of years ago, we had a dad, actually it was a grandfather, drop his granddaughter off for one of our youth services. And they came to our youth service. She walked in the door. And she didn't even walk in the door. She dropped off the campus, walked up to the door. He drove off. She turned around and left and met her boyfriend and went away. And so he found out about that, and he was very angry about it and came back to the church. Well, it wasn't our fault. We've already gone through the attorneys. You know, what's our responsibility when you have a student that comes to your church? He said, we had to get the legal rendering on it. And so we were not at fault for what we did. And even though we'd go above and beyond, it was nothing that we had done. But my student pastor came up and said, I could tell he was irritated, agitated. I walked out the door in the parking lot. He was waiting for me. And I said, let me get my student pastor up here. And our student pastor was so awesome. He came up and he told him who his granddaughter was. He said, oh, yeah, she's a great girl. He told him what happened. He said, I am so sorry. I'm just so sorry. I can tell you love her very much. And I can tell, you know, to even bring her to church and drop her off, and how disappointed you must be that she betrayed your trust. And he just went, I was in awe. He just went on and on. And this guy that was his enemy all of a sudden became his friend. And they got on the same page. And now they're working together. How do we fix the problem? See, my student pastor could have come up and said, dude, it's on you, not us. You need to watch your daughter better. We're doing our stuff down there. We're doing what we got problems of our own down there. We don't need you jumping on top of us. We're trying to take care of that bratty 14-year-old granddaughter of yours. That would have gone nowhere. But he came up and he walked in love and he said, let's see if we can fix this. And he became an ally of the person that had a problem and helped them through that situation. There's your 12-step program. Now, let me talk to you just a few moments about avoiding landmines. As I said a moment ago, those are those spiritual things that are just below the surface. When you have a problem and and you're presented with a problem, the first thing I do is I deal with it on a spiritual level first. Why? Because if I have a problem, I'm not fighting you. The Bible tells very clearly my battle is not with you. There's some sort of motivation behind you. There's some sort of something driving you. There's something that the enemy has got a foothold in this situation, and he's trying to exploit it. And so I'm going to deal with it in prayer first, and I'm going to deal with that physical issue on a spiritual level to begin with. Listen, prayer solves so many problems. And so what happens oftentimes is that we operate on normal until we have a crisis, and then we go into emergency mode. But we pray for these things and help people to work through them. The second thing when we deal with a problem, so number one, when we know that we're going to deal with a problem, it's of a big nature, we begin to go to pray about it. And we surround it with prayer that God will give us wisdom, that God will calm the emotions, that we'll know how to do that. Second thing is that we don't deal with ghosts. In other words, complaints have to have a name. Because here's what we found out. Pastor, everybody's mad. Everyone? Yeah. Seriously. You've talked to everyone. Everyone is mad. Well, not everyone, but there's a bunch. Okay, how many's in a bunch? Well, not a bunch, but there are two. Okay, two people. We can deal with two people then. So first of all, we don't deal with generics. And if you don't put a name to your problem, we don't deal with it. If people write letters or we get notes that says, and they don't sign it, they go right in the trash can. We don't even deal with it. Like, if you don't care enough to put your name on it and help fix the problem, and you write an anonymous letter to me, I'm not interested. So we don't deal with ghosts other than the Holy Ghost. But we don't deal with ghosts in that situation. So complaints have to have a name. Critics have to have a name. Letters have to be signed. And no one is allowed to make up their own statistics. Number three, get the whole story. There's always two sides to every story. And if you've counseled as a pastor for any time, and I learned this very early in ministry, that maybe a wife would come in and she would say, my husband is this and my husband is that. And by the time she's done, I am so mad at her stinking husband. And then the husband comes in and it's like, oh, dear God, I'm praying for you, brother, you know. So there's always two sides, and the truth is somewhere in the middle. So I don't ever go off of one side of the story. I always do my best to get the whole story, because we got this need. We're men. We like to fix things. Well, let me just go deal with your husband. Let me go fix this situation. And you can't do that. You got to get the whole story, get all the sides, and then you be the voice of reason. You be the wisdom that comes to the situation and help to solve that problem. This is, I'm not sure how your notes are there, but this is, as a leader in handling conflict and criticism, is that one of the things you have to do is you have to grow. Yeah. A friend of mine has coined this phrase called grow your pain threshold. And he uses this statistic. He's authored several books, great in leadership, and runs in leadership circles that I don't get to run in, but he's a great guy. And he said, if you have 100 people in your church, if you have 10 people in your church, you can have one person that's going to be a thorn in the flesh. If you have 100 people in your church, you're going to have 10 people in your church that are going to be difficult to get along with. If you have 1,000, and you see how it goes. He said, if you want to grow and you want to pastor more people, you have to grow your pain threshold. You have to be willing to say, if I want a church of 1,000, I realize there's probably could be up to 100 people in the church that I've got to deal with, that I've got to manage, that I've got to give attention to, because they're not just going to follow along like everybody else. I've got to go back and I've got to manage what they're doing. So the only thing I can do is to grow my pain threshold and get to the place that I can handle more. When we went to this thing that we were telling you about in the first session, when my student pastor resigned, my worship pastor resigned, I'd written my resignation letter. I was struggling with the whole thing, and we were really struggling. We were looking for answers. We have a minister that comes that he's a blessing to us, and it was so raw in our lives. And he came out, and I love people like this. We took him out to eat. We had dinner with him, and he loves us. And so we just said, he's got a national ministry, and we just said, here's what we're going through. We poured our heart out, and it was raw. And here was his response. Are you kidding me? That's all you've got in you? Oh, my gosh. Just stay put and do what you're supposed to do. It was like, bummer. I want a little sympathy. But you know what? And so I did what you do, because we're all human. I called my other friend. And I went to him, drove to Tulsa, went to meet with him, bought him lunch. We sat down. I poured out my heart, showed him what it was, and he said, "Nah, you need to stay where you're at." Man, nobody is hearing my pain here. But as I look back in hindsight, I'm so thankful for people that said, "Grow up." And that's what they were saying. Grow your pain threshold so you're hurting a little bit. Grow up. Suck it up, buttercup. You can do this. And so we did. So there's always that aspect of it. Number three, teach people how to handle conflict. This is what I was talking about earlier, Matthew 18:18. Teach people how to handle conflict. Show them how to deal with something. And here's what happens. If something happens with me and Stuart, my responsibility is to come to him and say, listen, I've got a problem. Maybe it's my problem, maybe it's your problem, maybe I'm seeing it wrong, but you've got to help me figure this thing out. So I tell her, if you've got a problem in the church, it don't come to me, not even in the form of a prayer request, okay? You go to the person, and you deal with the person. If you can't figure it out then, we'll bring in a third party. See, when it says tell it to the church, it doesn't mean get up in testimony service and say, can I just tell you how rotten he is? It says go. It's talking about going to the authority of the church. And so that's when you got to teach your people, how do I handle conflict? How do I manage situations? And here's something that's so important. I should have brought the illustration. Every person carries with them continually two buckets. One is fuel, and the other is water. And you get to decide all day long which bucket you're going to use. And if a conversation starts and you throw fuel on it by saying, I feel so sorry for you, or sometimes by listening, if you listen and you don't respond, you're giving credence to what they're saying. If you listen and say, and you don't stand up to that situation and speak truth, then you have agreed with them. Silence is agreeing with them. So you have to teach people. We've even taught people, and this I'm not on an ego trip, trust me, but I tell people, have you ever heard people talking about your pastor? Do me a favor. Just say, hey, these aren't garbage cans. I don't need to hear. He's far from perfect. I know that. But why don't you go talk to him and leave me out of this? So we have to teach people how to respect, how to handle conflict. Number four is teach people how to respect you. Why? Because people will treat you the way you let them treat you. Now, I'm telling you the horror stories, just the dark side of ministry. I had a guy that would write me these emails, and sometimes I could tell, anyway. And it was, okay. Most of the times I just blew it off, but he crossed the line one day. He sent me this email, and so I called him. And again, I hate confrontation, and I just said, brother, here's the deal. You crossed the line, and I'm not going to let you treat me that way. And so either you need to change, or you may need to go worship somewhere else. And so he did. But it made it better for all of us. So you have to help people in that sense. I already said number five, teach people how to leave your church. And then on your notes there, when it says, I'm going to wrap up here in just a minute. When it says go on the defense, you have to know when to cut relationships. You can pour too much time and energy into relationships that will never work and continue to harm you. T.D. Jakes said you have to give people permission to leave. Leave your life. So you got to know when to cut relationships on the defensive aspect. Number two, never let them see you sweat. Why? Because the pastor's called to keep the sheep calm. When we went through some major crisis in our church financially, we've had some crisis with some staff people that if we didn't handle it right, it could have been bad for us. It could have been ugly. Is that all? We always took the decision is that it's the pastor's job to calm the sheep. And so it's our responsibility to just say, let me tell you something. God's bigger than this. They need to know they have a pastor big enough to handle the issues that are coming along. And so, we can deal with this. Hey, we've been through some dark waters before. We've been through some difficult times before. We're going to get through this as well. And you just kind of take them into the presence of God to change that whole situation of where they're going. So we don't spend time glorifying our problems in public. We deal with them behind the scenes. As far as the majority of the people that go to our church would think that we never have problems because we don't air them. We deal with a lot of stuff. And, as your church, that's your pain threshold. As your church grows, you deal with more stuff. You deal with crazy things. You deal with things that you don't want to deal with, but you don't get to say no to it. And this is so important. Number three, protect your spouse in the situation. Now, things have changed in our ministry, but here's the thing. And my wife is pretty much involved in everything, and we've become, a little more seasoned that maybe we've been just through some things. But there are situations that in you just have to protect your spouse. And here's the thing. If somebody comes to me and they say, Pastor, you are a huge jerk, I'm going to think, probably. And I'm going to be able to deal with it and move on. But if my wife hears that, it's going to crush her. See, your spouse always takes it worse than you. If somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, you're a jerk, it's like, okay, no big deal. But if they go to my wife and say, hey, you're a jerk, I'm going to take it harder than she does. So we have to protect each other in that sense. And always, always guard your spouse. If I can just get some advice, and I give this to all of my staff that are there, is that if you want to stay in ministry, and I think this is some of the best advice I can give, if you want to stay in ministry and you want to go the distance, fall in love with your spouse publicly. I mean, let everybody know, this is the only person for me. She's the most amazing person in my life. But see, because here's what happens. And pastors, sometimes we get stupid. And we think, because what happens sometimes is that people fall in love with the anointing. Pastor, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so good. You make me feel so good. You lift me up. And it's the anointing. If they knew you behind closed doors, if they knew what, you know, you leave your socks and underwear laying around. And so you've got to guard that thing. People think it's, you're so wonderful, it's the anointing. Why? Because nobody goes out planning to ruin their lives. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, hey, I think I'll have an affair today and ruin my life and ruin my ministry. Yeah. That sounds like a great plan. And so you have to protect that situation. I'm going to share something. I think it's okay. I had to share this in the situation that we walked into. And that's all I'll say. And it's not my statement. Lester Summerall made this statement, but it's a powerful statement. He said, I'll never, and I don't know why I'm going this way, Pastor, so please forgive me. He said, I'll never understand why a man would lose his ministry, his reputation, and his livelihood for another woman. Now, that part's okay. He said, because they all come from the factory with the same parts. That is a very sobering statement. Why? Apparently not very funny, but very sobering. Okay. But that has stayed in my mind, and I've shared that with so many people. So if you want to stay in ministry, fall in love publicly with your spouse. All right. I've got 6 minutes, and so I want to do a little Q&A. If somebody has a question about dealing with conflict or criticism in the church, again, I don't have all the answers, but maybe between us we can come up with something that you're dealing with, or how to manage that, or something that would be a blessing to you. Anybody have a question? Yes, ma'am. There are, just shooting from the hip, there are a couple of things. And you can always say, I'm the pastor. And so deal with it. Okay? But I think sometimes we want to be a little more healing than that. And as I said, you sometimes have to teach your people, you know, how to respect me. So we have a great book called Esteeming the Gift of a Pastor that all of our leadership reads. And it talks about the gift of a pastor. And you honor the office of the pastor. So we begin, what, offensively, saying, here, you know, this is how you deal with staff and pastors and honor that position. Pastors are human. I've got feet of clay that go all the way up to my armpits. I understand that. I'm the most human person you'll find. But one, you have to teach people. Secondly, I think if somebody has a conflict with me, they need to come talk to me. And I can handle that. If you want to talk to me, I can deal with that. And we can figure that out, and we'll know how to go there. But I don't have a problem. And we may have this situation. I just thought of the funniest story. I had a guy, when we took over the church that we're in now, he was complaining the music was too loud. And so I said, you know, we have the sound checks on it. We run the equilibrium, the equalizer. We run the equalizer. We have decibel sound checks out there. We've done all that stuff. So he called another pastor of the organization I was in to tell on me. And so that pastor called me and said, do you realize what this guy's doing? I said, I'll handle it. So I just called him and said, that's not how we deal with things. And so anyway, anyone else have a question? Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. I skipped number two. Okay, I apologize. No, my wife said I skipped it. Grow your leaders and members.
Oh, good. Can I share that real quickly?
That's right. That's right. Come on, air knuckle. Here we go. We got it. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Grow your leaders and members. Listen, the number one problem in the church is immaturity. Do you realize that Christians have split more churches than the devil ever has? And immaturity is the Trojan horse of the church. That it gets in the church and all these immature people that we've never showed them how to grow up, how to handle conflict, how to deal with things, all of a sudden find a foothold in the church and they begin to destroy the church. If you don't sing my song, if you don't let me play my instrument, I'll move down the road where I can. Or we've created a culture where we've coddled, pampered, ignored, and even rewarded immaturity. Because we give them their way. Okay, sister, I understand. We'll make it happen. Just calm down. Calm down. It's okay. And we've created this Trojan horse in the church. Immaturity that's destroyed more churches than the devil ever has. So, anyone else? Carol? Mm-hmm. Okay. The question was, how do you deal with conflict with the pastor? And I served with the pastor years ago under his leadership, and we didn't connect, okay? And so I had people in the church, leaders, board members in the church, leaders in the church come to me. In fact, I went to a meeting one night. I didn't know what it was. I was student pastor in this church, and I went to a meeting one night, and in that meeting, they began to talk about the pastor. I was so angry at my pastor. I mean, you know, wasn't working, and he wouldn't listen to me, and maybe angry is the wrong word, but I just... So they began talking about the pastor. This was board members. This was leadership in the church. And I'm young and dumb, but I sat there, and the conversation started. I got up out of my chair, and I said, guys, I'm so sorry. I cannot stay in this meeting because I will not talk about my pastor. And I left the meeting. I had people come to me and say, would you start a church? If you'll start a church, we these five families will come with you. And I said, there is no way. He's the pastor. God called me here to help him. And if I can't help him, he don't have to change. I have to leave. And so I left. So the conflict was the pastor. I understood that. I had been trained in the Bible school that that's how you deal with things. And so when they start talking about my pastor, nope, I can't stay. I can't even listen. I'm not holier than you. I'm not more righteous than you. I just can't do it. And I have to leave that situation. And I wouldn't start a church. I wouldn't lead a Bible study. I wouldn't do anything else. And it was hard. Financially, I had to give up. You know, I had to go mowing yards. I was student pastor of the second biggest church in town. And I had to go start mowing yards. But I was not going to go back on that in that situation. I would not talk about my pastor. Is that what you were trying to get me to get to there? Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, I don't really want to tell you now. I'll tell you later. I was going to get to that, but I'll do it next time. Yeah, procrastination is it creates conflict because you're talking about with another person. They're not pulling their weight, so to speak, because that's what it comes up to. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Oh, geez. Yeah, I don't know. You know, as a pastor, I still deal with that. And until people, we just had to set some policies, but I have the privilege that you don't have. Are you a pastor? Okay, so you do have the privilege. We just had to hold their feet to the fire. It's been a painful year with one of my pastors. And yet and are they getting it? A little bit. It's been very painful, but we wouldn't change our policy, and that we can't do this. We got to get to that. We don't have time for this. Can I have an extension on that? And it's just like, you know, people don't change because they see the light. They don't change until they feel the heat. Wow. And so it's kind of been the thing is, okay, there may be reduction in pay. You're my highest paid pastor on staff, so we may have to drop your pay down because you're not performing at that level. So I don't know. You just got to find tools to do. You know, don't use a stick of dynamite where a firecracker would work, okay? But if a firecracker don't work, you may have to move up the food chain a little bit and a little more difficult response there. But, yeah, I feel your pain. Anyone else? I think we're almost out of time here. No one? Anyone? Stuart? What did I call you? Stuart? Bishop Stuart? What? Just Stuart's fine? Okay. All right. First of all, thank you so much. Love this man and his wife. We got to meet him a few months ago and get acquainted with him. He's got a huge, huge heart. I tell you, first of all, he loves God. And we're looking forward to getting connected on a personal level. We don't live too far apart. And just get connected and get to know this family a little bit better. But first of all, thank you for letting me come and be a part and share a little bit. And hopefully, guys, hopefully there was, you know, you always think there's about 100 things I could share. And I really tried to pray and dial in. I would have taught something different, but I really felt like God was leading me to teach on conflict and criticism in the church. So I just have to trust that it fell on good soil in that sense. But thank you so much for letting me share and speak into your hearts. Thank you for being such a great group and listening to me. And believe in you, pastors. I'm so proud of you, of what you're doing and how you do it, and how you do it week after week after week. And stay in there, and man, you're in my prayers. So God bless you. Thank you.